This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 18th, 2005, and is entitled, A Pattern for Renewal, and is taken from Psalm 143.
Father, I pray that tonight as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts, that we might live to your glory and to your honor. Father, I am so grateful that you're not a cold, indifferent force out there someplace, but you are a loving, gracious Father who has made himself known. We do not serve a God who is silent. We serve a God who has spoken and who continues to speak. So Father, give us ears to hear. Grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth you speak tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, life is often filled with heartache and discouragement. The problem is that that heartache and that discouragement seldom comes alone. Whenever we are ambushed by a problem, a trying time, a difficulty, or a tragedy, what's one of the first things we say? Well, what's next? I mean, that's the reaction because we say heartache doesn't come alone. In fact, we tend to say it always comes in threes. Right? Something bad happens, now this happens. Okay, we're going to get a phone call. Something horrible is going to happen because those problems never happen in isolation. They never come alone. As a result of that, the longer I live, the more I learn it's harder and harder to not be a cynic. It's very easy to get jaded, and it's very easy to become cynical about life in general. And unfortunately, my faith and trust in Christ doesn't make me immune from heartache and trial and trouble. Because I live in a fallen world. And because I live in a fallen world, life is often hard. Times are often frustrating. At times, things are even overwhelming. And the Christian life is not freedom from despair, but rather it is hope in the face of despair. And that's very important for us to acknowledge. Heartache, trouble, and pain are a natural result of life in a fallen world. Because of sin, rotten things happen. Because people are evil and wicked and corrupt, they say and do hurtful things. So, we are called to fight the fight of faith. We are called to struggle in order to overcome. And sometimes we have to recognize that our heartache is due to our own choices. Sometimes the pain that I find myself in is the direct result of some poor decision that I've made. And yes, there is grace, and yes, there is forgiveness, and I can plead and be assured as a child of God that if I confess my sin, if I acknowledge that I was wrong, I will know the forgiveness and the grace of God. But the forgiveness and grace of God does not necessarily cancel the consequences of my action. I may indeed be forgiven and still suffer the natural consequence of the choice I made. There are other times that my pain and my difficulty is the result of the sinful act of someone else. As a result, our lives are a mixture of mountaintops and valleys, of spiritual highs and crushing blows. And from time to time, we need renewing. We need a refreshing work of the Spirit of God. In our text, we find some insight into God's restoring the joy of our salvation. Our text is found in Psalm 143. Psalm 143, and we're going to look at the psalm in its entirety. Look with me beginning at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. You will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Our faith confidently comes to rest in a sovereign God, a God who is sovereign over all things. As we said in our scripture reading this morning, taken from Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens and He does as He pleases. That is our confidence as the people of God, that our God rules and reigns over all things. That there is a personal God who personally oversees all of creation and everything that happens. We believe in a God who providentially works. Therefore, there are no accidents in the world. Nothing happens by chance. And this is both comforting and troubling. That there are no accidents, that chance does not exist, is comforting and troubling. It's comforting because nothing touches me without passing through His hand. That is extremely comforting. But see, that truth is also troubling because nothing touches me but that's passed through His hand. That truth is both comforting and troubling. There is the one sense in which I am greatly comforted to say, that is wonderful, that a God who loves me, that a God who has promised to supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory, a God who has demonstrated such love and care for me, it's comforting to know that nothing's going to get to me without passing through Him. And yet there are those days when something has passed through His hands and hit me right in the face that I wonder, how'd that get by Him? And then I have to realize, it didn't get by Him. He allowed it to come through Him to me. Comforting, troubling. But if we confess that our God indeed is sovereign, then like Job, we have to say, are we to accept good from His hand only and not bad also? God works all things for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. See, when I look at my life and I consider my life in these terms, my faith says there is meaning and purpose in everything. But my heart says, this doesn't make sense. Why did this happen to me? And sometimes my heart says, God, where are you? Comforting and troubling. Psalm 143 is the prayer of a man in the midst of his struggle. He's trying to make sense out of his pain. He is again surrounded by enemies. It's a Psalm of David. When you read the Psalms and you look at David's name attached to it, you get this clear picture. Every time David turned around, he was surrounded by enemies. Here was a man after God's own heart. Here was a man, the greatest king in Israel's history and all the wonderful things connected with him. And yet how often he was depressed and discouraged because of his circumstance. We need to learn from that. He is surrounded by enemies. And as we walk through this psalm, I want to encourage you to listen to his voice, and I think you'll see a pattern emerge. Note how he moves from his despair to hope. Notice a pattern for renewal as we walk through this passage. Four things I want to call to your attention. First of all, heartache drives us to the end of ourselves, resulting in an impassioned plea for mercy. Heartache drives us to the end of ourselves, resulting in an impassioned plea for mercy. Look at the opening verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my plea for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. These verses spell out the condition that the psalmist finds himself in, and it's pretty evident. He is at the end of himself. He's miserable when he pens these words. Notice the urgent cry for mercy in verse 1. Hear my prayer. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. This is an urgent prayer. This is not a casual prayer. We find out why it's so urgent as we get down to verses 3 and 4. There's also a note of confession, though. Look at verse 2. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. So it's interesting, as the psalmist pleads for mercy. By the way, why does he plead for mercy? Because he knows he's not innocent. He pleads for mercy, begging the Lord not to give him what he rightfully deserves. Beware of demanding of God that he act justly. See, no one in this room really wants justice. We want grace and we want mercy. Now, there are times I want justice for you. But I always want grace and mercy for me. Lord, give ear to my prayer. Lord, respond to me with mercy. Why? Because no one living is righteous before you. He is acknowledging that he has no right to demand mercy. He has no right to presume grace. There is a genuine acknowledgement of the universal condition of sin. The same thing that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3. In verse 10 of Romans 3, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. He goes on in the third chapter in verse 23 to say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 20 of chapter 3, he says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, no one will ever be justified before God based on their own righteousness. Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. If we are to have any hope at all, that hope has to come from outside of us. We have to have, as Luther called it, an alien righteousness. A righteousness that is not ours, but has been reckoned to our account, is our only hope. Why? Because there's no one living who is righteous before his eyes. The standard of God isn't, on average, be better than most folk. The standard of God isn't, so long as you try as hard as you can and you give your best effort, if you do okay, I'll let her slide. The standard of God is, therefore, be ye perfect even as I am perfect. That's his standard. Well, I'm pretty sure all of us in this room are in trouble. And everybody I've ever met is in trouble. because there's no one righteous living on the earth. Lord, give ear to my prayer. Lord, do not enter into judgment with your servant. And he didn't plea, Lord, do not enter into judgment because I'm really a pretty good person. Lord, please do not enter into judgment. There is no one righteous before you. And his plea is for mercy. David appealed to the mercy of God, and his appeal was on the basis of God's faithfulness and of God's righteousness. See, this is my hope as a believer. I am able to appeal to him, plead for his mercy, believe that I will receive his mercy because he has promised to be merciful. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Salvation comes to those who despair of ever being good enough on their own. It's not to the one who strives that salvation is given, but to the one who believes in God who justifies the wicked. That's the promise of the Scripture. That is our only hope. That was David's only hope as he found himself in this circumstance. Just how bad is his circumstance? Look at it in verses 3 and 4. The enemy has pursued my soul. And the idea behind that is a relentless pursuit. It isn't just a matter, they came after me. It's, they came after me, and they're still after me, and they don't quit. They continuously pursue my soul. My enemy has crushed my life to the ground. My enemy has made me to sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. His life is crushed to the ground. He sits in absolute darkness like those long dead. His spirit faints. His heart is appalled. I would suggest this is a man at the end of his rope. This is a man who has nowhere to go. And that's the beginning. That's where it starts. When you finally come to the end of yourself, when you finally come despairing, you finally come to the position where God can do something. That's important to acknowledge. Come to the end of yourself. You talk to someone of their need for Christ and they say, you know I need to do that, but I got some things I really need to straighten out. I got a couple of things I need to get in line. I really need to do this and this, and then I'll be ready. Well, no. What's the problem now? Are you unworthy? Yeah, I really am. Good. If you know you're unworthy, you're ready. So stop your striving and come trust. That's the message of David. That's the message of the Scripture. And as we begin this process of renewal, it begins when we come to the end of ourselves and acknowledge that apart from the work of God, we are without hope, absolutely and completely. But notice the second thing, beginning at verse 5, and in verses 5 and 6. Dwelling on God's gracious work in the past creates hope and longing in the present. Dwelling on God's gracious work in the past creates hope and longing in the present. Look at how David expresses it. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. I remember the days of old. It's interesting. When John is writing in the book of Revelation, and he's taking down the dictation that the Lord Jesus is giving to him to the seven churches, when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, their problem was they had left their first love. And here's the remedy the Lord gives them. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Remember, repent, return. and I will restore. As I dwell on God's working in the past, the key is to remember. Again, when you read the pages of the Old Testament, in particular in the wilderness wanderings, as they were wandering around for that 40-year period, anytime something great happened, anytime something spectacular happened, when they crossed the Red Sea on the dry land, they got to the other side, and they get over to the other side, and they finally made it, and here's the army coming after them, and the Lord says, oh yeah, you need to do one more thing. Go back out there and pick up some of those rocks and bring them over here and pile them up. And every time you turn around, it seems like the Lord was saying to them, why don't you get some rocks and pile them up? And literally, the desert region they wandered around in was littered with rock piles. What was the point? So that in the future, when you and your children pass this way, and your children say, what are those rocks all about? You tell them what your God has done for you. Dwelling on what God has done in the past generates hope and longing in the present. Remember. I remember the days of old. I remember when times were good. But it's not just the act of remembering. He goes deeper than that. I remember the days of old. I meditate. Means to mull it over. The word literally means to mumble to yourself. It's to repeat over and over. It's to speak over and over. Speaking to yourself about what God has done in the past. I remember. I meditate. It goes even deeper. I ponder. I think deeply on the truths of what God has done in the past. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. And what is the result of that? I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. There's movement. David is in absolute despair. Lord, hear my cry. Lord, respond to me. Lord, be merciful to me. And then as he remembers, and as he meditates, and as he ponders, he said, my soul thirsts. I stretch out my hands to you. What's happened? There was a longing created. There was hope welling up inside of him. Movement from despair, well on his way to hope. He's living in expectation. He's acknowledged his sin. He's cried for mercy. He's meditated on the work of God. And he's remembered the promise of God. And that brings him hope. That brings us to the next stage, beginning at verse 7 and reading down through verse 10. The end of ourselves results in an impassioned plea for mercy. To meditate on God's past work creates hope for the present, and hope inspires a willing response. Now, if you just read verse 7 and stopped there, you might think there's not been any movement. He began, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my plea for mercy, in your faithfulness answer me, in your righteousness. And then verse 7, answer me quickly, O Lord, for my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought you said there's movement here. That sounds like he's saying the same thing. Well, it might sound that way if you stop there. But David didn't stop there. Look at what he goes on to say. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Movement. The word trust means I've made secure. It means to rely upon. His further commitment as you go down in verse 8, make me to know the way that I should go. Verse 10, teach me to do your will. Verse 10 again, let your good spirit lead me. There is a willingness to respond. As he's reflected on his condition, as he's acknowledged where he is, as he's acknowledged his sin, as he's acknowledged the goodness, the faithfulness, the righteousness of God, and he pleads to him for mercy, and as he remembers and meditates and ponders, it welled up within him as hope, and that hope expressed itself in a willingness to respond. In you I trust. Lead me. Guide me. Show me the path that I should follow. There is a willingness to submit to the guidance of the Lord. He didn't need all the answers. He didn't need to know why particularly these enemies were giving him all these troubles. He didn't need to know specifically, Lord, what are you going to do to get rid of these folks so that I don't have this problem anymore? He's come to recognize, Lord, I can trust in you. I am made secure in you. I am made whole and complete in you. So give me guidance so I can follow it. It's the implication of his words. He wasn't saying, now, Lord, run it by me and let me decide. He's saying, show me the direction. Implied in that request is an acknowledgement that I will do. Why could he do that? Because remembering the past work has created hope and expectation. And that hope results in a willing spirit. That brings us to the final thing in verses 11 and 12. The heart that is thus inspired rests in God's sure and gracious care. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. You will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. Confident. Secure that God was going to do something. Why? Because David was so loving? Because David was so wonderful? Because David was such a prize? No. Because the Lord is merciful. Because I am His servant. And for the sake of His own name, He will perform this act. Therefore I trust. The psalm ends on a note of confidence. I am your servant. Therefore, I rest secure in your care and in your handling of my enemies. A pattern for renewal. The question is, are you struggling? The question is, are you in the valley? Does it seem that things are closing in on you? Do you find yourself tonight saying, okay, what's next? Are you burdened down? If so, there's hope. There's hope. As you come to the end of yourself, remember, meditate, ponder the work of the Lord's hand and find hope for today. And in your hope, submit willingly to His guidance and His grace and then rest secured that you are in His hand, and that He will work all things to your good and to His glory. From time to time, we all need renewing. And we don't renew ourselves. You can't do it. It is a work of His grace. It is the promise of His mercy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have revealed Yourself as gracious and merciful and loving and kind. You have revealed to us Your truth in the lives of men of flesh and bone who experience the same kind of struggles and the same kind of frustration and the same kind of heartache that we experience. And so it's an encouragement to us. Father, our hope rests in the glorious truth of who You are and the way You have expressed Yourself throughout history. You have revealed Yourself as a God who intervenes. You have revealed Yourself as a God who has a people and who constantly, providentially works all things. But Father, the truth is, in the day in and day out, in the struggle and the difficulty of life in this fallen world, we often lose sight of those great truths. Heartache overwhelms us. We take our eyes off of You, and we look only at our struggle. When the world comes crashing down around us, it's hard to keep our focus. And so from time to time, we need to be renewed. And it's by acknowledging our helplessness and remembering the days of old that we find hope. We stretch out our hands and our souls thirst and long for the refreshing movement of our God. And when that hope is born within us, then we're able to rest secure. Not because we've seen an answer. Not because anything in our physical sight has changed. But we've recaptured the vision of the God we serve. And we've been reminded of Your power. And as a result, we rest securely in Your grace. Drive this truth home to the depth of our being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.